Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you. It's Father's Day. I woke up this morning and totally forgot until somebody, until my wife reminded me. So I was like, oh yeah, I'm actually preaching on Father's Day. That's not good. I forgot that too. So lots of things happening. I'd encourage you, if you would, open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. We're going to start at verse 1. That's going to throw you for a loop because it says Romans. I will get to Romans. When I first writing this sermon, that's what I was going to base the whole thing off. And then I changed my mind because I was writing it 2 weeks or 3 weeks ago. And then earlier this week, I was rewriting and reworking it. And then I decided I'm going to go look at this verse in 1 John chapter 3. So we'll be there. We will get to Romans, and that'll be part of what we'll talk about with God's love as we get through this. And then there's two videos today, and so I will be moving quickly through this. So I hope your pen and pencil is ready to write. So let's go. Father in heaven, thank you that we can call you Father. Thank you that you love us. As we come into this experience this morning, our heart's desire is to connect with you, to know that as messed up as we are, you are committed to us and that you love us. Thank you for your grace and thank you for your love. May we rest in that today and may we experience you deeper and deeper in our lives with you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. An old man was walking through a meadow as he walked by a pond. It's beautiful, green, lush, and lots of lily pads in the pond. He's walking along, and he hears this voice say, "Sir, I would like to ask a great favor of you." He stops, looks around. There's no one there. So he takes another step and says, "Sir, please help, help, please, sir." And he looks around. Who said that? You know, I must be losing my mind. I'm hearing voices. And so he's looking around, and then just as he looks down, there's this frog on a lily pad, says to him, "I did, sir. I was once a beautiful 19-year-old princess, but a witch put a spell on me. Please help me." So the man reached down, and he picked up the frog in his hand, and the frog says, "There's only one thing I ask, sir, and one thing that will break the spell. If you would just kiss me on the lips, then the curse will be broken, and I will be a beautiful 19-year-old princess again, and I will marry you." The man gazed deeply into the frog's eyes, thought about a 19-year-old bride, closed up his hands, put the frog in his pocket, and said, "At my age, I'd rather have a talking frog." That's terrible, Pastor Mark. Oh, man. You threw me for a loop, right? Well, you don't have to wait for someone to come along and kiss you to break the spell, someone to break a spell to let you know that you are the child of a king. The Bible itself tells us that we are children of a king. And we have a Father who's a King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he says that he loves us. Open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, and it reads this way: "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are." One of the things that we see with God's love, and it's probably the most important thing that we can ever grasp, is that God's love makes us family. He pulls us, he calls us, he brings us into his family. If you look at the foreign religions, other religions in this world, you are a bondservant or a slave of a god that is out there that is a mean or evil slave driver that you have to serve, you have to please. From looking at Greek mythology or Roman mythology, from looking at ancient religions of South America, and looked at lots of different ones, and everyone's always trying to please some random force out there, but we have a loving God that cares for us, who calls himself Father, and says that he loves us so much. And so we've been kissed by God, and the curse of sin has been broken. It's been broken because Jesus came. God sent his Son, the Prince of Princes, to come die on the cross for our sins. And that when we were cursed by sin and shame that has defined us as people, that's been broken. because of the love of Christ. And we're now redefined when it says, how great is the love of God. I actually love the New King James or even the Old King James where it says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. 26 years ago, almost. Later next month. 26 years ago, we were getting married in Portland, Oregon. It was a hot Saturday afternoon, Friday evening. I kind of remember vaguely. So I'm old, you know, I was realizing that. Friday evening and afternoon. And so we were meeting at the church to get pictures taken. And I had got us a hotel kind of over by the airport, you know. And I remember driving away from Portland Airport and was heading towards, out towards the Multnomah Falls, going that direction, right? And because and I realized partway and I'm driving, I forgot the wedding ring. Oh, I had to get off the freeway. You know, I might have driven across the median and just went. Because that was me back then, and I just drove back to get the wedding ring, got it, and got to the hotel. I had it in my pocket, you know, and the first thing when I got there, I'm dressed in my tuxedo, and they said, well, we're going to take pictures first, but before we go to the park, I want to do something special for you. I'm like, okay. So they brought me into the worship center, and I'm thinking, I remember you came from the back, and I was to stand like this, and they brought Krista in, and stood her back here, and then the photographer stayed there to take my picture, you know, because I think that was part of it, but then she gave us a moment, and she said, okay, Mark, you can turn around, Krista, and I turned around, and I was like, and I said, behold, right? That's the word I had, right? But that's the Greek word, kind of the idea is, wow, you clean up good. Oh, I'm sorry. That's what she said to me. Right? And it was like, it's that moment of turning around and seeing my bride for the first time that I was like, oh, wow. I need help standing up. You know, if you remember that and you saw if you were a groom and you saw your bride for the first time and you were just like, oh, wow. That's the wow. Wow, what great love. And it's like, he's given, bestowed, he's put on, and this word of it, how foreign it is, how different it is. It's nothing like we've ever experienced before. And it's agape love. Four words that are predominantly translated love in the New Testament. And one is eros, sensual love. And eros can be good, it can be bad. Eros can be good in a marriage, but bad outside of a marriage. And then stereo, which is stege, this word that means family love, right? It's a word that means I have a family kind of love. Phileo, which means I have a brotherly friendship love for someone. And then there is agape love. Agape is this commitment love. This love that says, I love you no matter what. And he's saying, this is the love that God has for us. It's this commitment love that's so deep, it's so amazing, that he loves you not because you're lovable, but because he's loving. He doesn't love you as the subject of the love or the object, however you do that in the English, he doesn't love you that way. He loves you because he is love, full of love. Because the reality is you're the one-legged or three-legged dog, you know, that's, you know, can't hear, can't see, and that's who he loves. Because the sin has marred us, it's tainted us, it's messed us up, and he says, I love you, not because you're lovable, but because I do love you. And we ask two questions when we ask why he loves us, or what about this love? And the first question is, when did it begin, and can it ever end? When did he choose to start loving me? Could I ever do anything that he would stop loving me? Because if he has done that, and it's not based on me, then I ask this question of, well, when did he choose to love us? And in Ephesians, it says, before the foundation of the earth, he has chosen us. So way back where I can't give you the date, because it was before time, he chose you. And then when we look to Romans, you can flip over now. We want to find out about if it can end. We find out if it can end, right? Because it says in Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 35, in your Pew Bible, page 1758, says, who or what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger or sword? Verse 37, he answers the question. Romans 8, 37 says this, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Again, we're conquerors not because we won. We're conquerors because he empowered, he worked, he did the win for us through Christ Jesus, who loves us. "For I am convinced," something in this list I think can separate you from God, but maybe you pay attention to see if you find it, because he says, neither death nor life, so whether you're alive or dead, that's a big category, you can't be separated. Okay, so neither angels nor demons, so nothing out over there can separate you either. Neither the past, your sins in the past, nor even your sins of the future, nor any powers, nor height, nor depth. I haven't figured that one out yet. Okay, what does he mean by height, depth? But that can't get you. I think he's covering all bases, nor anything else in all creation, just in case I've left anything out. Will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. The explanation I was explained one time is that Jesus is the airplane. Those who are in the airplane are flying to heaven. Those who are still waiting at the airport trying to decide if they want to get in on the airplane are the ones left behind. Get in Christ. Get in Christ. Because that's what he says. Those who are in Christ are in the love of God. You know, many people claim they have God's love. Okay? Lots of people say, "Yeah, I've experienced it. I've got it." But are you sure? Are you confident you have the love of God? Because if you have agape love, you need to understand this. Because if he's saying, there is nothing you can do that will offend me as God. There's nothing you can do that in Christ that I'm gonna ever allow that you're going to offend me, that's going to separate you or anything. That if you have this love, if you have this kind of love, you truly have this love, then you are unoffendable. Okay? In other words, if you have this love, you have no resentments, no unforgiveness, no, you are unoffendable if you have agape love. Because if you don't have agape love, then you have eros love, which means you have erotic love, and then you have a love relationship with someone. But if they hurt you, we've seen it, people just break up and they walk away. Your love is shallow, and it's only based on that. Even family love. People have family love, and they have family love for people, and they love their family. But oh boy, have we ever met people who have resentments in their families? Uh-oh, did I just step on your toes? Because if you don't have agape love, you will still have resentments towards families. If you only have that. If you have agape love, you will forgive. I've been blown away by this thought lately that I would never in my heart want someone or hold a resentment to someone that I wouldn't want Christ in their life, because when I want to hold a resentment against someone or hold them down, I am realizing I am not loving God because I want to keep that person from giving God glory in their life. And if I love God more, I don't care what he does in someone's life. If I love God more, I want him to work in the person who hurt me. I want him to forgive them. I want him to transform them. I want them to be bringing God, my God, glory, because that's my biggest point in life is I want God to have the glory no matter who has hurt me, no matter what's been done. I want to give God the glory. And I want him to do that in someone's life, even if they've hurt me. Because who would I be to hold a resentment to someone that my God has forgiven? Do I have agape love? If you hold a resentment, you may not. Or at least you're not living it. Because he says next, verse 2, "Dear friends, now that we are God's children, now that we have God's DNA, now that we've got God's blood in us, now that I've been changed and I'm no longer who I used to be, I am a new person. And what we will be has not been known," meaning you're not quite there yet. That's okay. "What we know is that we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." In other words, number two, that we should love one another, he says. Should, must, required. I got to do this because you look down at 1 John 3, verse 11. It says, "And this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another." Not very original point. But it comes right out of the Bible. We should, we must. Dwight L. Moody, the evangelist, Bible teacher in Chicago who was a part of that school my son's going to go to, he said these words, "The love of God is the most transforming truth there is." I'll say it again. "The love of God is the most transforming truth there is." And then Moody went on a journey of his own to take up the Bible and a concordance and to trace every single incident there is of the love of God in the Bible. And he walked away writing these words, "I know of no truth in the whole Bible that ought to come home to us with much power and tenderness as that of the love of God. And there is no truth in the Bible that Satan would so much like to blot out as that same truth." Whew. Do you get that? So my question to you is this: has God's love transformed you? Or are you still the same person you were 10 years ago? Unforgiving, unchanging, unloving, all living for yourself. We just heard one of our very own of our church say, "You know, I used to be selfish and now I'm being changed." That's an admission of guilt. I mean, of growth. All of those things, right? Love you, bro. Right? That's the truth. I used to be like that, but God's changing me. Amen. We get humble enough to say, "You know what? That's where I am. I am not there. I want God to keep working in me. I need him to keep working in me. I have got to have him working in me because I am desperate for the love of God. And if I love him, I'll have reckless love too." Right? So has it changed you? When Jesus appears, we will be like him. And this is our motivation when he says it in verse 2. "Dear friends, now that we are God's children," or the children of God, "what we were or what we will be has not been made known. But," check this out, "we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Get your tissues ready. I'm going to show you a video. We're going to turn the lights down, a couple minutes long, of a man who is showing great, deep love for his wife. What does it look like in your relationships? And when I say get your tissues ready, I'm not kidding. Check out this video. Yep, bring that up.
"I am not down. We first started
That's pretty special, huh? Whew. What is real love? What does it look like? We can focus on the negative things, or we can focus on what God wants us, how he wants us to live out life, loving one another, caring for one another. So he gets to verse 18, and he says, love is action. Love is action. 1 John 3:18, dear children, let us not love with words or with tongue, words, but with actions or with deed and with in truth. Bob Goff puts it this way, that's because love is never stationary. In the end, love doesn't keep thinking about it or keep planning for it. Simply put, love does. And if you're in love with God, you're going to do something. And he says, my little children, let us not love in word or in deed, but in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And John Piper kind of puts it this way. He says, flesh and blood, get off your rear and get in the car and go to the hospital deeds. Do the deeds, right? It's put the pan on the stove, make the soup, and go next door deeds. Do something. Call up and offer babysitting deeds. He says deeds, deeds, deeds is the way that we love each other when God is in us. Do something, church. Deeds. Loving someone means you show up for a baby shower or you show up for a shower to be there because you're part of a church and you love someone. Loving someone, when you want to know if you really someone or if someone really loves you, do they show up and help you move? Right? That's when you know someone loves you, is if they help you move. Well, that's a tough challenge right there, right? But I mean, love means if you really love someone, I was thinking about doing something, but that isn't it. You got to do something. Put your love to action. How God lays it on your heart. Don't think about it. Do it. Follow through with it. It's deeds. Deeds. Man, what he says in verse 16, look at it. And this is how we know what love is. You stop asking the question, what is love? Baby, don't hurt me, right? Or and that's a newer one. Or the Beatles talk about. Everybody's asking, what is love? It's right here in the Bible. This is how we know what love is. This is the answer. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our selfish ambitions, our life, for our brothers and sisters in Christ. I would do something, but I'm kind of busy. Stop being busy and do something. I would do something, but my hobby is taking up all my time. Stop your hobby and serve Jesus. Don't just do what we're doing for ourselves. Get out there. When you get to heaven, make sure that you got there with something that God says, well, well done, or you left it all behind. So John answers the question, what is love? Simply put, love is sacrifice. When a deed meets a need, when you go and you do it, you've done something, you've sacrificed. When you do the deed and you recognize that you're called to do the deed, but then all of a sudden it's going to cost you something, you're like, no, I'm not going to do the deed because it's going to cost me time. I'm not going to do the deed because it costs me money. I'm not going to do the deed because if you do the deed, it requires sacrifice. And if you're not willing to sacrifice, it proves where your love is. It's not agape love. Because agape love leads to sacrifice, because God sacrificed his one and only son, and he says it right here, we ought to lay down our lives to be there for the brothers, to be there for the sisters. We won't leave you out, right? To be there, and so you're going to do it. It cost Jesus a lot on the cross. What is your faith costing you? Have you sacrificed anything for your love for Jesus lately? Here's my question. Am I meeting needs or just feeling sorry for people? You know, when you hear somebody's in need, do you hear, go, oh man, sorry for them, but I'm not going to do anything? Or do you do something when God puts it on your heart? Do something, do something. Are you choosing to suffer? Well, hey, I don't do that. Really? And God lays something on your heart and you say, I don't do that. You're willing quickly to say no to God that quickly without giving him an opportunity to work in your life and show his power at work in you, show his love at work in you. When you quickly go to this, I don't do that, do you realize I is the middle letter in sin? Because it's all about me. I just don't do that. I don't have time for that. I don't want to do that. I'm not gifted. I don't want to do that. We waste our opportunities God puts right in front of us. We can say, God, when am I going to serve you? And he's like, when are you going to start being responsible for the opportunities I'm giving you? Right? Do it. I don't do it because it's inconvenient. That's a terrible excuse. I don't do it because I don't want to feel uncomfortable. That's a horrible idea because you're all about you, not about Jesus. If you really love Jesus, you're going to have to step out. You think it was comfortable on the cross? You get to heaven and say, I didn't do that, God, because it was too uncomfortable for me. He goes, really? Should we talk about the cross? That was uncomfortable too. Folks, how selfish are we when we use these stupid excuses that we sell to ourselves and we talk ourselves into, I don't do that because of this. Whoa, I better rethink this. I have an opportunity to love. I have an opportunity to do something. This man puts out a story, and it touches my heart. I saw it a couple months ago. I've watched it so many times just because it's so sweet. And I want to be like that. I want to have that kind of love. Don't you?
Yes.
I want to have that kind of love.
Yes.
So he did a follow-up. Kind of, he got a lot of emails, you could imagine. It's got over 2,500,000 hits or something like that. And I was like, oh, I love this. And then I saw the follow-up, and I wanted to show you that too. Check this out.
Wow. It's the love that God puts in our heart because God is love and love is from God. It's a selfless kind of love. It's not a love that's Hollywood style or soppy. It's not necessarily only a feeling. In fact, it's doing things. And this is the love that says, what can I do to meet the need of those around me? You see, there's two great principles in our world. One is to love God, and the second is to love your neighbor. My nearest neighbor is this lovely girl. Every opportunity I want to do whatever she needs to meet her needs. So thank you so much for contacting us. It's just a real thrill to me to know that you've watched and you've appreciated what is happening in our lives.
Isn't that deep? Amen, huh? So I'm going to ask you, if God puts a love in our heart and he puts a motive in our heart, how should I respond? When God puts a need in front of me and he puts a tug on my heart to do something, how should I respond? How do I want to respond to that thing he's nurturing in me? So I'm going to ask you, when's the last time you made a sacrifice to live out your love for Jesus? When's the last time you sacrificed to live out your love for Jesus? It is a sacrifice. And so I want to simply put it that way this morning. If you're going to struggle, if you're thinking about that, next time it comes up that there's something put on your heart for you to do, and God puts it there, and you're like, well, I don't know, it's going to be a sacrifice, I want you to think back to the cross. Say, Lord, I need you. Lord, I don't know if I could do this on my own, but I'm going to step out in faith, and I'm going to trust that you want to use me now. Does that make sense? I don't know what he's talking to you about. I don't know what you're feeling right now. I just know that he wants you to trust him in stepping out every day. Talking with someone earlier about struggles they were going through, and God gave me this picture of our faith is kind of like a rubber band, right? And it stretches. You ever play with a rubber band and you keep going until it breaks and it hurts? Okay? You know with your faith it never breaks. You can keep stretching it. God won't let it break because back to it, it's not just your faith. It's the faith that he's blessed you with. He has given you that. His faith will never let you down. Let's pray. Lord, we love you, And Lord, we know that we sometimes hinder that love, but we want to step out and do. We want to get off our couches and do the love that you put us put in our hearts. We want to respond in action. We want to be like Christ, and we want to be willing to sacrifice to do love and to get out there and make an impact in the world around us. It's possible there are some here this morning that don't know you, haven't trusted Christ, that he died on the cross for their sins, and simply this morning we need to say, Jesus, I want you to come into my life. I want to trust that you died for me, and I want to walk in you. And maybe, Lord, there's some here this morning that have been fighting you. They've said, I don't do that, or that's not me. I don't want to do this. And Lord, you've been pulling on their hearts year after year, trying to get them to step out in faith. Would you help us just say, Jesus, I don't want to be like that anymore. I want to do the things that you lay on my heart to do, and I want to trust. So, Lord, give me one more chance. One more opportunity to follow through with what you're putting in my heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Lord, I need you. Would you please stand?
Lord, I know, I confess, bowing here, I find.